So in your outline, we actually have topics that I actually cover from Growing Your Faith by Jerry Bridges. So if you look at on the bottom, I put resources. Mainly this topic today, it's covered by two books, Growing Your Faith by Jerry Bridges, and then the other one is the commentary by Pastor John in Revelation. As I actually prepared the word, I was just thinking that all of us, we actually grew up in this church, and this is not really new to all of us. There's nothing that we will be discussing this that seems to be something that's new to you. But we need to be encouraged so that we grow. And I thank you that we actually get the teaching from this church, the solid doctrines and foundations so that we understand. So this is actually outlined by four different lines right here. The first one is the necessity of spiritual growth, why the growth is actually necessary. And it's actually anchored by two different things that we need to understand before we even embark into the next chapters. So that would be the foundation for growth. If we do not really understand the foundation of the growth, we will actually miss the whole thing. And we'll go back to how we will be like pagan people where we are trying so hard to be able to grow with our own strength. The second thing is the means of spiritual growth. In this particular section, I will not go over much deeper. These are the stuff that we already learned from the church. You already know the drill, and by just looking at the outline, you know what is this actually all about. Number three is the marks of spiritual growth. We know how we can be marked as someone who actually grows in our faith. And again, number two and number three, I will not go deeper into that. Now, the last section, this is basically the basic of how we actually can grow. Without this basic, pretty much the love to God, we cannot even attempt to even grow. And we need His help to be able to love Him and to be able to grow our faith. So let's dive in. The first thing is the foundation for growth. So some years ago, we had a tree in our front yard, and the tree did not really seem to grow, right? So we tried everything. We put fertilizer. We put everything that we can do. It did not grow. And then we just keep trying until one day, suddenly it grows. It becomes a big tree. So the growth is actually a normal expression for life. If you think about plants, animals, people, we expect them to grow until they reach maturity, right? When something do not grow, we always think like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with this plant? What's wrong with, you know, this animal? Because we know it's supposed to grow. So, but growth is also a normal expression for our Christian life. The New Testament writers assume that growth and constantly urge us to pursue it. Peter urges us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. So he urged us to actually grow. So the distinction between the physical realm, the physical is when you're actually trying to grow as body, human, animals, plants, as compared to Christian growth, it's two different things. So the natural is actually going to grow regardless whatever you do. Unless you stop eating, then of course you don't really grow, right? But Christian, we should never stop growing spiritually. So when we are in our body, 17, 18 years old, we stop growing. We could grow larger right here. But, you know, we are not growing anymore physically. But Christian, there's no such thing as adult Christian. So we really need to grow. It's not only normal for new believers, because we sometimes think, oh, yeah, they're like new believers. They're like so excited about their new faith, right? No, I mean, like every one of us, even we are already long timers, we need to grow, whether or not you are 1 month, 2 months, or 50 years more in the Lord. So I assume all of you are interested in the topic, not just necessarily because we want to have a fashion exchange today. So we need to address, how do we grow spiritually? So let's think about physical growth. Physical growth is beyond our control. But then intellectual growth and growth in the physical skills is a different matter. So if we look at a little girl, so when the little girl starts to school, she must apply herself so that she grows intellectually. Later, she wants to play in a basketball team. What is that she's doing? She has to exercise. She has to apply herself mentally and physically so that she can actually play basketball in the team. And eventually, the little girl becomes a young man and goes off to college. Then she wants to prepare herself for a professional career. Now, she has to give her time to study because she desires to excel in her chosen field. She will not just stay put and, okay, so I'm just going to be able to actually just absorb everything that I learned and then be able to actually pass the exam. No, she has to make it happen. It only comes with intentional effort, and usually the degree of growth is directly related to the degree of effort, right? So those people who really intentionally study very hard, they hopefully get a good grade. Normally, that's usually what happens. Now, the same is true in the spiritual growth. It does not just happen. It does not. Spiritual growth occurs as a result of intentionally and appropriate effort. So Jerry Bridges put the word intentional and appropriate. The word intentional, he basically said that it implies diligent pursuit of a clear goal. So it has to be diligent pursuit. Diligent. If you love cooking, you would actually research the recipe and you would have to actually make sure you buy all the ingredients that you see in the recipe and then you diligently try. You try it one time, it failed, second time, three time, four time, right? The same thing here. You have to intentionally try to pursue it. Appropriate indicates that we must use God's given ways of growth. So the reason he put the word appropriate, it does not mean that we just intentionally do it with our own strength. It has to be God's appropriate ways. It has to be God's given ways of growth given us to us in the Bible. Because otherwise then we'll be frustrated so much with all the efforts that we do. And then we think that we fail. Now, because grace is the foundation to our Christian growth, it is important for us to understand grace in the correct meaning. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. So let me repeat again. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. So we deserve God's disfavor because of our sin. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Because we cannot do all the law, we are cursed. So if we are cursed, we actually are supposed to have God's wrath. We are supposed to receive God's disfavor, right? And the second element, so we learn about God's disfavor on the first element. The second element of the grace is through Christ. Why is that it's through Christ? Because of his death on the cross, that we do not receive the disfavor or the curse we are all deserve. So if you remember, the first element is God's disfavor, but we do not receive his disfavor because of Christ's work on the cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So we don't get cursed. He got the curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And it is through Christ, because of his perfect obedience to the whole will of God, that we receive the blessings we don't deserve. We don't deserve all the blessings. We don't reserve the blessings of salvation. That's the most blessing you can even get. But through Christ, he bore our curse and we earn the blessing. That is grace. So it is important for us to really understand this grace concept before we even proceed with the various means of growth. Because if we don't understand the grace, then all we do is going to do just ritual things. We are praying, we are trying to have more devotion to God. It's just because I want to earn his favor. But you need to understand, he already gave you the blessing through Christ's death on the cross, and that's grace. And we need to accept the grace first, repent our sin, then you will be able to go through growing in faith. Does it make sense? Yeah. So remember the definition of grace. Jesus has already earned God's favor for you. Just as you can do nothing to earn your salvation, you also cannot do anything to earn God's favor in your daily life. If you do not understand this concept, the spiritual disciplines that we are trying to do, that we can try to help to for our growth, will become burdensome duties. And so you think that you must practice this in order to maintain God's favor. So sometimes we understand, okay, so that's grace, right? And so we keep acting in our daily life. I want to maintain his favor, not earn, maintain. We sometimes think that, okay, if I don't do certain things, for some reason, the blessing might be less. That's maintain his favor. But then again, we fall into that trap. It's not grace then. We really need to understand there's nothing we can do to earn his grace or to maintain his grace to us. But it does not mean that we don't do anything. We still have to obey him. So why is that you have to obey him? Well, the second thing on the foundation for growth, it's the bookends. So Jerry Bridges have this illustration where if, let's say, you want to put books on the shelf, and you can imagine the books are actually the means of spiritual growth, all the means that you need to do in order for you to be able to grow, spend the word, prayer, fellowship, those are books that you put on the shelf. So if you can imagine, you put the books on the shelf without having the bookends first, you will have the books all over the place and it'll just like fall, right? So what he is saying is that it is important for us to put a pair of bookends on the beginning and at the end. And then you set up the books in the middle. So where are the bookends? The bookends start in place. The first one is righteousness of Christ. The most important question any person can ask, how can I, a sinful person, be accepted by an infinitely holy and righteous God? Paul tells us that it is by trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And Paul found that his acceptance with God, not in his own imperfect obedience, but by trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God credits to all who trust in him as favor. So if we, let's say, try to grow in our faith, and we don't put this bookend, righteousness of Christ, we keep trying. Maybe the one that I'm doing right now, it's accepted by God. And then we start thinking in our head, no, it's not accepted by God. It's not really enough, God. And then we try it again. So we become depressed. Oh, this is still less. Why did I spend too much, you know, on looking at Facebook? And I don't spend enough time with you. And so we keep thinking, how can we be accepted more by him? But if we remember this bookend, this is all righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ when we were saved. It's the same thing that we are going to apply during our daily walk. The righteousness of Christ is still there during our walk and our growth in Christ. You still have to apply his perfect righteousness. I cannot be perfect. You cannot be perfect during your walk, but he is perfect and God accepted. I will not be accepted. But through Christ's perfect obedience, God actually accepted. So then we can rest assured, all we need to do is obey. We obey, we spend time with him, knowing that we want to please him, we want to glorify him. As far as being accepted, that's Christ's righteousness that actually qualifies us to be accepted by the Father. So God does this justification or declaring us righteous on the basis that he has charged our sin to Christ and credited his righteousness to us at the very moment we trust Christ. And then again, justification is more than the past, but it's also present reality. So that's the first bookend. The second bookend that we set in place is the power of Christ. Just as our acceptance with God must come through the righteousness of Christ, the power to live the Christian life must also come from Christ as well. It's not through my power. So he gave us, Jerry Bridges actually has an illustration, but I'm changing it a little bit. So if you have a blender, it's not battery operated, but it needs to be plugged in into power. And the power within the blender is good. It's brand new. It's supposed to work. And you put everything that you need to do to juice, you know, your drink. But you try to turn it on, it does not work. It does not run. It does not blend. Why is that? Because you still need to hook it up to the outlet, right? So we cannot do anything. We need the power of Christ in order for us to be able to grow. That's the power that we need. It's external. It's not from here. It's not from us. So too often, we try to grow on our own willpower with our own self-discipline. We do it so hard. We put the mark really high by looking at other people. Hey, so-and-so actually do this. And yeah, I would love to do that. We get encouraged. We want to do it. But then we put the bar so high. But we forgot. We actually do it with our own discipline, our own power. And this attitude assumes that we can actually have our own ability to grow and mature. But in John 15, 5, Jesus indicated that we have no ability within ourselves to grow. You can do nothing, he said. And the ability must come from him. So we can go back to the book. If we don't have the righteousness of Christ in place as one bookend, and then the power of Christ in the other bookend, everything that you put in the middle will fall. So we need to remember every day, we need to remind ourselves, God, you accept me on the ground that it's Christ's work. Nothing that I do will be accepted by you because I'm not perfect. Number two, I need you. I need you to be able to grow. I need you to lead me. So the idea of dependence is totally contrary to our cultural way of thinking. So this is very interesting. We are brought up, we live in this world. We want to earn our acceptance with God by our own performance. Because we have been taught since we grow up that there's no such thing as free lunch. You get what you pay. Right? So then that's why we keep trying and we keep striving, we keep trying to do that because we want to just show that, no, it's my work. It's my work that actually make me to this level, but it's not. It's contrary for the Christian life. The idea of basing our standing with God on someone else's payment on the sinless life and sin-bearing death of Christ, it is hard for us to accept. And we also have been taught for self-reliant to reach down deep within ourselves to find whatever strength we could find. We have been assured that we can do anything if we just believe in ourselves and try hard enough. The idea is looking outside of ourselves for the power to grow spiritually runs counter to all we have been taught, and it's also difficult to accept. But if we are to grow successfully in putting the shelf of our life in the various books of Christian growth, we must set this to bookend. So this is what it means to live by grace. And this is why grace is foundational to spiritual growth. So if today you don't remember anything, you can remember the bookends. Christ's righteousness and then Christ's power. The second thing that's necessary for spiritual growth is compelled by love. So the verse that Paul actually pulled, this is from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. Paul said, "For Christ's love compelled us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul really, really understand about Christ's love. And this is his wellspring, his motivation every day. So if we learn what we cover from the previous one, it's all well, right? So we understand Christ's righteousness, we understand Christ's power, but what motivates that desire? What motivates us to grow for Christ, right? It has to be love. We serve our spouse because we love him, we commit our life, we get married to him. We have a motivation to make sure that our marriage is well. We treat other people out of love as well. So love is really important. So Paul never lost sight of or never took for granted the death of Christ for him. And as he reflected on this infinite love manifested in Christ's death. He was motivated, he was compelled to live for the one who died for him and rose again. So now we have to go back to Christ's death. We have to understand how beautiful is Christ's death. If we don't really meditate that often, we forget. We forget and we are not motivated for growing our faith. So we need to learn like how Paul actually go back where he said it's Christ's love compel him because of Christ's death. It's something that's simple statement. Unless we meditate that often, I think we take it for granted. We understand Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. But we sometimes fail to understand the depth of his love to us through the death that he gave to us. Romans 4:7-8, blessed are they whose transgression are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. If you just read it like that, it's like, okay, yeah, I understand. Blessed is the person who the sins are forgiven. But do we really understand really deep in our heart and meditate that? Someone wronged us, we remember what they did to us. It's hard to even like erase all the memories and all the hurts. But here, he said that the Lord will never count against us. That's amazing. So the love for him, that's motivated because of our memory, our remembrance, how Christ gave us the forgiveness, how he actually counted no more of our sins. So we might think that, well, I don't really commit big sins. We might not murder, steal, and kill and whatnot, right? But we should also learn that, well, how about when I actually selfish? When I'm pride? When I'm impatient? When I have critical attitude? When I'm judgmental to other people? And so on. So when we start meditating these sins that we commit, and then going back to what Christ did for us, then it gives us a gratitude attitude. And all we can say is that, thank you, God, for forgiving us and help me to put these sins out. Help me so that I am compelled to love you by reminding me all the time what you have done to this sins that I call it little sins. The second thing is that compelled by love, it's also reference for God, and I think you know that. This is very simple. Any little kid will also know that we are revering to God. So this is like a little bit simpler concept. Now, growing in grace, like what we had discussed earlier, our obedience will always be imperfect in the performance. We will never achieve to the point where we are able to obey him until he make us perfect one day. So in the same way, our motive will never be consistently pure. We know that. There will be frequently be some merit points mentally, that we mix in our genuine love and reverence for God. So don't be discouraged when you realize your motive has been largely merit-oriented. So let's say we have that thought, right? So begin to move with the grace. Begin to think the grace of God in our life. Memorize, meditate the scripture, Romans 12:1, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, so that we always go back that it's his forgiveness that actually allow us to be able to be compelled. So we cover the first portion, and then we are going to go to the next one. This one is from the John MacArthur commentary on Revelation. And this is regarding the letter to the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. So John covered that the supreme characteristic of a Christian love for his Lord, and God. So when we have all of this compelled by love, how we actually can continue loving him, we have to go back to understand how we were first loved by him. So we all have been in grace for a long time. A lot of things might be mechanical for us, right? So we know the drill. We got the teaching. We take notes. We go back to home. We read it. Next Sunday, we got another thing. But in between, you might have EWG. You got more sermon. You listen this. There's so many things that we learn. But sometimes those are just end up being in the shelf, right? We could be like just normal, thinking it's just part of our ritual day. So for us to be able to be reminded again, like what the Lord actually have the letter in Church of Ephesus, we need to be reminded all the time. So if we read this letter, so we can read, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, this is what the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You also have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. But if not, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the Lord start with the praises. This is probably also going to be applicable to the Grace Church, to all of you. The Ephesians were diligent workers for the cause of Christ. Despite their difficult circumstances, the believers remain faithful to the Lord. They refuse to tolerate evil men. They endure. And Jesus declared for the highest motives for his namesakes. All of us were also endure in a lot of trials. We are very helpful. We have been participating, volunteers a lot during the past events. And the Lord knows that. But then on the first four, the Lord says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Occasionally, we are actually in this, right? And so go back to the Matthew, the supreme characteristic of Christian love for his love. And he said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Matthew 22:37-38. So this is a command. It's not just like, oh, nice to have. So which means if we do not do this, this is a sin. So when I realized that, I don't love him. I don't love him with all my heart. Occasionally I do, but sometimes I don't. And the love of God, it's not just love of God, right? It's the love of God, the love to others, the love to the lost soul. So we can learn that anytime that we fail to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, we need to repent, go back to him. God, please help me so that I can love you with my whole heart, with my all soul, with all my mind. Help me to love you, to love others, to love the lost. So what are the steps that Christ actually put it right here? He put in verse 5, he said, remember from where they had fallen. We need to remember, we need to keep remembering. Number 2, we need to repent. Because failing to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength is sin. And number 3, finally, we need to demonstrate our genuineness of the repentance and do the deeds that we do the first time. We need to go back to recapture the richness of Bible study, not just going by the motion. I need to attend this and just go, right? Savor the time that you have when you study the Bible, when you worship alone. Savor that time. Savor the time when you actually pray. That you enjoy the first time when you actually met him. So as you can see from the warning, this is a serious situation. And Christ warned the Ephesians to take necessary steps to recover their first love for him. He demanded that they change or be chastened. So the example of this Ephesian church warns that doctrinal orthodoxy and outward service cannot make up for a cold heart. People might actually do not see. People might see that you're busy, you're actually very active, You go to a lot of Bible studies, but he knows. He knows that our heart is cold. Believers must carefully heed Solomon's counsel from Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. So let's end with the two songs that we have here. On the back of it, we can just sing a cappella. So Irma is going to help me to make sure that we are not really too low or too high. So the first one, let's sing it very slowly. Let's use this time to pray to him. You cry out to God. This is basically my cry, God. Help me.
All right, let's start. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life and led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I will refuse you still. But as I ran, my help and raise, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffer in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I will be yours alone and live so all may see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is
the other one?
Yep.
Okay. Just a moment. I'm not pitch perfect, so I have to find it.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make. On bended knee, this is my earnest plea. More love, O answers, sweet joy I craved, so peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still is prayer shall be, more
Let's finish by praying. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your saving plan that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and to make us righteous when we repent our sins and believe you as our Savior. We want to grow. We do. We do want to grow, God. But sometimes we do not want to grow with intentionally effort. We take it for granted, everything that we have. Help us to depend on your grace. Help us to depend on your righteousness. Help us to depend on your power. We have no ability at all within ourselves to grow. Remind us all the time that we need you to give us the ability to grow. Help us to grow, O God. And help us to grow with correct motivation. The motivation that comes from the love for you and the desire to please you and glorify you. Correct us every time that we don't have this motivation, O God. Help us to love you more. This includes the love for you, the love to other people, and the love for the soul. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we all give thanks and pray. Amen.